starting just verse 19, it says, write therefore the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening, Lord, this opportunity to get, as the expression goes, a bird's eye view of this book of Revelation. What an important thing it is to just get a overview of what this book's about. And then it gives us the opportunity when we get the outline and the points to be able to go back through and to study it for ourselves. And so we pray tonight that you would illuminate your word to us. We depend upon the Holy Spirit to take this extremely important book, last book of the Bible. So all the other books of the Bible lead up to this last book of the Bible. And so it's such an important book. And so we pray that you would give us an understanding tonight. And we ask all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. First three verses of Revelation say, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. And I think all of us have probably heard this expression, you can't see the forest for the trees. And that whole idea is that you can become so caught up in the details that you can't see the big picture. And I know that on Sunday mornings a few years back, we actually took the time and we went through this book of Revelation. We actually spent 42 Sundays looking at this book of Revelation. Well, tonight, let's see the forest, because that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the overall view of this wonderful book of Revelation. We hope to do it within 60 minutes. So we're going to kind of rip through this tonight. And I hope you have the notes tonight. I really do. They're going to be like super helpful because we're just going to be basically reading just a thorough outline along with some verses as we go through, because there's no possible way that we can read through this book. So we're going to do that. And I would encourage you to take those outlines. You have 6 pages of outline, 3 pages of paper, double sided. So you have 6 pages. You could take that and just take the time to just study the first chapter. And then after that, you can look at chapters 2 and 3. And then chapters 4 all the way to the end of Revelation. You can look at those 3 parts. So tonight, the theme of Revelation is given to us in chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation means unveiling or to uncover Jesus Christ. So it's an uncover and an unveiling of Jesus Christ. Now, the apocryphal books mean to cover. Revelation means to uncover. So some people say you shouldn't read Revelation. Well, you should read Revelation. Because it reveals Jesus. That's its whole purpose. It's a book that is uncovered. It's like you pulled the sheet off it so you can actually see it. So what does Revelation reveal to us about Jesus? Well, first of all, we see his person. Along with his person, we see his power. And then most importantly, at the end of the book, the last book of the Bible, we see his program. He is going to return. He's going to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. We're going to rule and reign with him. And then he's going to usher in eternity. And so that's God's program. So Revelation was written by the Apostle John. In Revelation 1:1, it says, his bondservant John. So there's no question, there's no debate. It is the last book of the Bible, and John had been banished. And it tells us Revelation was written, chapter 1, verse 9, in the island of Patmos. There in the Aegean Sea, he was banished. They attempted to execute him by putting him in a vat of boiling oil. He actually thought he was at the Palm Springs, spa or something, you know, because it was like, it did goes, oh, this is like wonderful. He was like loving his life. And so it couldn't kill him. So they said, okay. So what we'll do is we'll pull you from your church and we'll banish you to this little island called Patmos. And that's exactly what they did. Who is Revelation written to? Well, it's written to believers. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says, to his bond servants. So those that believe in Jesus, those that are the servants of God, this is your book. And rightfully so, is it the last book of the Bible. The key verse of Revelation, and I believe it is the most important verse of the whole book, because it is the key verse, but this verse contains the three-point outline of Revelation. So it says in verse 19, write therefore the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which shall take place after these things. Now in verse 19, there are three parts to that verse. The first one is the things which you have seen. That is Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1 contains John's vision of Jesus, the coming judge, king, and high priest. The second part of that verse is the things which are, which covers Revelation chapters 2 and 3, which is the church age. It's the age we're living in. From Pentecost until now, until, again, Jesus catches up his church. And then thirdly, the things which shall take place after these things, Revelation chapters 4 through 22. So that is the futuristic section of Revelation. Chapter 1, the coming judge, king, high priest. Chapters 2 and 3 is the vision of the church, the seven churches. And then lastly, chapters 4 through 22 is future. So Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 through 20 is the vision of the coming judge and king and high priest, Jesus Christ. In verse 13, it says, and in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe, reaching to his feet, and girded across his chest was a golden sash, and his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. Now that is the coming judge and king and priest, Jesus Christ. And the description, you could take all the time when you want to study through this and take, again, his eyes, his hair, his appearance. And it all speaks of ages. It speaks of wisdom. It speaks of God being all-knowing. Now, the second part of Revelation 1:19 of the key verse, the things which are. Now, Revelation chapters 2 and 3. This contains seven physical churches that cover seven periods of church history. It also contains seven conditions of the last day's church. Now, in these seven churches, five of the seven he rebukes. There's only two out of the seven that he has nothing negative or nothing by which to correct them. And so let's look at those and I'll mention who they are. The first church is the church of Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. This is the cold and orthodox church. In church history, this is from 33 AD to 100 AD. This is called the apostolic age in church history. Jesus is revealed to this church in chapter 2, verse 1, the one who holds the seven stars, which would be the pastors, in his right hand, and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this. Now, to each one of these churches, Jesus reveals himself. So if we want to know what Jesus is like, we better love the church, because Jesus is revealed through the church. Jesus speaks to the church. The second church is the church of Smyrna, Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. This is the faithful, persecuted church. This is 100 to 313 AD. He only has good things to say to this suffering church. Jesus is revealed in chapter 2, verse 8, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this. Number three, the church of Pergamum, Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. This is the worldly church. 313 to 606 AD, the world in the church. Corruption within. It's one thing for the church to be in the world. It's a terrible thing when the world's in the church. And so Jesus is revealed in chapter 2, verse 12. The one who has the sharp, two-edged sword says this. Number 4, Church of Thyatira. This is Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through verse 29. This is the corrupt church. 606 to 1520 AD in church history. This is the Middle Age church. I believe it's the Catholic Church. I believe it describes the Catholic Church. Jesus is revealed in verse 18, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this. Church number 5 is the Church of Sardis. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. This is the dead church. 1517 to 1750, this is Protestantism. So we looked at Catholicism in the Church of Thyatira. Now we look at the Protestant church in Revelation 3, 1 through 6. Jesus is revealed in Revelation 3, 1. He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this. Church number 6, Church of Philadelphia, Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. This is the missionary church, 1750 to 1900. Only good things to say. He appears in chapter 3, verse 7. He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. And then the seventh and final church is the church of Laodicea. This is chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. This is called the lukewarm church. This is 1900 to present. And I believe that this is the church of the age that we live in. It's predominant. Jesus is revealed in chapter 3, verse 14, the Amen and the faithful true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Okay, so we covered the first three chapters. The first chapter is the coming judge and king and high priest, Jesus Christ. Then chapters 2 and 3 is the church age. And now we come to the third part of Revelation 1:19, the key verse, the things which shall take place after these things. So now we enter into the futuristic part of Revelation, which starts here in chapter 4 and goes all the way through chapter 22. In Revelation chapters 4 and 5, we have scenes of heaven. What we are seeing is we're seeing heaven's perspective of what God's about to do. God's about to bring judgment, and we're seeing heaven's perspective on God's judgment. Now, what is heaven's perspective on judgment? Well, in Revelation chapter 4, they're worshiping God the Creator. In heaven, they are worshiping the Creator. Chapter 4, verse 11, worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. So all in heaven is worshiping God the Creator. It's his planet, it's his creation. He can do with it what he pleases. God is never wrong, he's always right. And this brings us now to chapter 5, which is worshiping Jesus, the Redeemer. So not only did he create it, but God also redeemed it. And we know that he did it through his Son. So in chapter 5, verse 9, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Now, in Revelation chapter 6 through 19 is called the tribulation. There are three sets of judgments that Revelation reveals. The first set of judgments are called the seal judgments. Now, they're related to, when we get in here to chapter 6 of the seals, I believe of the title deed. And as these seals are broken, God's judgment begins to take place. The second set of judgments are called the trumpet judgments. And then the third and most severe of them all are called the bowl judgments. So we have three judgments: seal judgments, trumpet judgments, and bowl judgments. And I think one person described it one time like a telescope. You have an outer ring, you have a middle ring, and then you have a single ring. So what happens is you have the seal judgments that really encompass the entire, seven years of tribulation that we're going to look at, this incredible time on planet Earth. But the 3.5 years in, it becomes known as the Great Tribulation. So it goes from bad to worse is what it does. So the seven seal judgments begin in chapter 6, verse 1, and they extend to chapter 8, verse 1. We have this scroll of Revelation 5 with seals that are broken. And after each seal that is broken, they would have a seal that was made out of clay or wax, and it would be a cross where you would undo a scroll or a roll. And so it would be stamped with a signet ring of some type, whether it was upon wax or clay. So as each one of these seals is broken, God's judgment is unleashed. So the first seal, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, is a white horse, which is a false peace. It's really a Cold War or Antichrist comes out on the scene. And that's the first thing that happens when the tribulation begins, is the Antichrist will be revealed. Second seal, Revelation chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, is a red horse, which speaks of war. Third seal, Revelation 6, 5 and 6, black horse, famine. And really after war, generally always famine follows war. Number four, fourth seal, Revelation 6, 7 and 8, pale horse is death. So you have war, famine, death. Fifth seal, Revelation 6, 9 through 11, persecution. And then sixth seal, Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17, is devastation. Now, Revelation chapter 7 is called a parenthetical chapter, or some like to call it a parathesis, which is a pause or an interlude or a suspension in action. If you're taking notes, well, you have the notes right in front of you. Revelation chapter 7 is a parenthetical chapter. He stops what he's doing and he zooms in. It's like the camera zooms in and shows us the details at this point, what is taking place. He does this again in chapters 10 through 15. He does it in chapters 17 and 18, and that is referred to Babylon as a religious system and then an economic system, and he zooms in when it says Babylon has fallen. What is Babylon? Well, it's a religious system. It's an economic system. So he zooms in and lets us know what it is. So we have this parenthetical chapter. Now, in the first 8 verses of chapter 7, we have a suspension of judgment in which God seals 144,000 Jews. And by the way, they're not from the Kingdom Hall. Let me just kind of put that out there. Because the Jehovah's Witnesses like to say that, you know, these are the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. And I guess over the years, there's been so many Jehovah's Witnesses, they said, well, we filled up the 144,000, so we'll email you and let you know if you're part of this group. This is ridiculous if you believe this stuff. And so I like what Hal Lindsey says. He says, during one of the darkest times in world's history, God picks out and seals 144,000 little Billy Grahams. That's what he calls them. Because these are evangelist Jews that are going to evangelize the world during one of our world's darkest of all times. There's never been a time like this. In chapters 9 through 17, we see the results of it. We have the greatest revival of all time. As dark as it is with persecutions, with Jews dying by the millions, we have people coming to faith, putting their faith in Jesus. Revelation 7:9 describes it. It says, "And after these things, I looked and behold a great multitude, which no man could count, from every nation, all tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches were in their hands." This is the result of the 144,000 Jews that were sealed or protected by God. Now, a seal means don't tamper with it. It's property of the king. And in this case, it's the King of Kings. So no one can touch this 144,000. Later on, you get to chapter 15, you find out all 144,000 are safe. Not one of them is lost. So God will seal them and he will use them. Now, Revelation chapter 8, verse 1 is now the seventh seal. We have the seventh seal, and the seventh seal is the seven trumpet judgments. So the seventh seal gives way to, again, the seven trumpets. And then the seventh trumpet will give way to the seven bowl judgments, is what it is. So we have now the seven trumpet judgments. Chapter 8, verse 2 through chapter 11, verse 19. Now, these first four trumpets wreak havoc on nature and they affect all mankind. The first trumpet, Revelation 8, 7, is destruction of vegetation. The second trumpet, Revelation 8, 8 through 9, is destruction of the seas. Third trumpet, Revelation chapter 8, verses 10 through 11, is destruction of the rivers. And then fourthly, the fourth trumpet, Revelation 8, verses 12 and 13, is destruction of the luminaries. Boy, the environmentalists are going to have their day, aren't they? You know, it's so funny. They're freaking out. Remember a while ago, you couldn't have a straw. Only turtles can smoke Coke with a straw. People can't use straws. There was this picture of I think it was made up. There was a picture of a turtle with a straw in his nose. And I was going, well, if he's going to snort cocaine, then that's his problem. You know, that was my thought. So we started this campaign, no straws, because we're going to save the planet, no straws. And how ridiculous this is, trying to save this planet. God's going to nuke this planet. I mean, when we get to the very end, 2 Peter says he's going to burn it up with an unquenchable fire. So you talk about global warming. Boy, you ain't seen nothing. I mean, he's going to just absolutely torch this thing is what he's going to do. So Revelation 8:13 says, "Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in the mid-heaven saying with a loud voice, 'Whoa, whoa, whoa, to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" So he mentions these three woes, and they're just absolute terrible judgment that God has made. And we're seeing these judgments go from bad to worse. The seal judgments were bad. The trumpets are just off the charts. When we get to the bowl judgment, it's going to be all the seas are destroyed. All the rivers are destroyed. Up to this point, we're seeing some of them being destroyed. But when we get to the bowl judgments, it's all over. I mean, it's going to be absolutely destroyed. So this first woe is demonic. We see this in Revelation 9, verses 1 through 12. The second woe is the Euphrates, horsemen and hosts, Revelation 9, 13 to 21. And then the third woe is the handing over of the earth to the beast to be worshipped. And we'll see this in Revelation 13. Satan is thrown down to the earth, and the Antichrist sets up his kingdom. So we have the fifth trumpet now in Revelation 9, verses 1 through 12, and demons are loosed upon the earth to torment people for 5 months. Now listen to this description in Revelation 9, 5, and 6. It says, "And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it, and they will long to die, and death will flee from them." So the Bible tells us that things are going to be so bad, men, people are going to attempt to commit suicide, but they will fail. So you jump off, You know, you jump off, you know, the San Francisco Bay Bridge, and now you got to swim to shore. What a drag. You know, that's what happens. You shoot yourself, now you got a big hole in your head. You know, it's like, you could just imagine, you sci-fi people, oh my gosh, this is your dream. You know, it really is. You horror people that love these horror, this is your dream. And I'll tell you from my experience, sometimes death is one of the greatest blessings. I have seen brothers and sisters gripped with pain. And I tell you, they long for heaven. They long to be taken out of this body that's a prison. But God says for 5 months, you won't be able to die. You will be in absolute turmoil. Now, of course, the church is not here. Right in chapter 4, after we finish the church age and chapters 2 and 3, the church is not mentioned again. Why? Because I believe the church is taken up. Revelation 4 and 5, John's taken to heaven. He sees heaven. The church is taken up. So this is the fate of those that are unbelievers. These are those that have not trusted in Jesus, that refuse to accept the truth about Jesus. They will be on this earth, and it will be quite literally living hell on this earth. And so here, John describes this thing where you're unable to die during this time. The sixth trumpet, Revelation 9, 13 to 21, is satanic slaughter by an army of 200 million. Chapter 9, verse 16 says, the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. Verse 18 says, a third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths. So you have a third of earth is wiped out. And it's hard for us to imagine how many billions and billions, and what is it, 7-8 billion people. It's hard to imagine a third of that number being absolutely extinguished. Now in chapters 10, verses 11 through chapter 10, all the way through chapter 11, verse 14, we now have another interlude, like the one we have between chapter 6 and we had between the 6th and 7th trumpet. Here in chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, we have bitter, sweet truth. Scripture contains sweet promises, but bitter judgment. In Revelation 10:10, we read, I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it, and in my mouth it was sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. So we have sweet promises and bitter judgment upon those that sin. For those of us tonight that are believers, it's sweet. We've got the promises of God. It is sweet. It's like Revelation 19 says, it's sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. That's what we have. But all those that reject Jesus Christ, it is a bitter pill to swallow. It is absolute bitterness. We need to be faithful in delivering God's word. We have the responsibility of speaking both of the bitter and the sweet truths of Scripture. The sweet truth is to those that will receive Jesus' promise. They'll repent of their sins. They'll put their faith in him. Oh, the sweetness for their lives. But those that will reject God's offer and his offer of salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, whosoever will, let him go. Anyone that rejects that, they're headed for bitterness. And we're talking about bitterness for all of eternity. In chapter 11, verses 1 through 14, we have the two witnesses. In the days of the flood, God raised up two witnesses, Enoch and Noah. In the days of Israel's dark apostasy, God raised up Elijah and Elisha. God will do it one last time during the middle of the tribulation. In Revelation 11:3, and I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now, who are they? And there's a lot of ideas and suggestions as to who they are. Some believe that it's possibly Elijah. You know, Elijah never died. He was caught up in a whirlwind and just went into heaven. And of course, we all remember one other person in the Old Testament, Enoch. It says, Enoch walked with God and he was not, God took him. So there's two individuals in the Bible that never died. So some believe they have to come back and complete their mission. And they're going to come back, and they both ministered during some of the darkest times of our world's history prior to the flood itself. And then, of course, you got Elijah during the apostasy time. So you have these two individuals that served during some of the darkest times. So some believe it's a good possibility. Now, the description is that of Moses and that of Elijah. So again, they're going to return, these witnesses, and they won't be able to be touched until God pulls back his protection upon them. And then we have the seventh trumpet, Revelation 11, verses 15 to 19. And the seventh trumpet is now the seventh bowl judgment. So the seventh trumpet gives way to the seventh bowl judgment. Just like the seventh seal gives way to what? The trumpet judgments. So the seventh trumpet gives way to the seven bowl judgments is what takes place. So this seventh trumpet is the seven bowl judgment. The Antichrist becomes the world leader and the world's deceiver. In chapter 12, we got war, and John identifies the source of all wars as being spiritual. He says it's the forces of righteousness against the forces of evil. Now, we look today, there's a lot of wars going on. And we can see behind them that they're spiritual. Satan is directing these people. He really is. So Revelation 12:6 is the great battle, the woman, the child, and the dragon. Now, you'll recognize this, of course, the woman being Israel gave birth to the child, which is Jesus Christ, and the dragon is Satan, who opposes Jesus and Israel. His anti-Semitism is demonic. We just saw this last year with all these demonstrations on these universities where there's this absolute hatred for the Jewish people. There's this absolute love for the Palestinians, which don't exist, they're just Arab people. And again, there's no shame for them taking little Jewish boys and putting them in ovens and turning the ovens on and basically, you know, going up to pregnant women's, cutting their stomachs, pulling the child out and killing the child in front of the mother. I mean, all this stuff went on and they were applauding it. This is demonic hatred is what it is. We like to call it political, but it's demonic, is really what it is. It's a hate for Jesus. It's a hate for God's people, Israel. It all ties into the end, the book of Revelation. It all ties in. Revelation 12, 7 through 12 is war in heaven. And verse 7 of chapter 12 says, and there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels were waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels wage war. So this is the midpoint of the tribulation. So it goes from tribulation to great tribulation. What is the dividing point? 3.5 years in is the midway point. And what it tells us is up to this point, Satan has access to heaven. Do you know that as I speak right now, Satan has access to heaven? Some of us watch too many cartoons and we think of the devil with a pitchfork down in hell. That's not where he hangs out. He has access to heaven. The Bible calls him the false accuser of the brethren. He's constantly tattling on us and talking to God and talking to the Father and the Son about us. He's like your little brother used to tattle on you. That's what the devil does. Is constantly tattling on us. And it gets to the midpoint of the tribulation, and God says, I am tired of this. So he takes Satan, he goes, you know what, you're evicted. And he just basically throws Satan down to the earth. We see this in verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now he knows he's got 3.5 years to do all of his business. Now half of his time is gone. 3.5 years is left, so now Satan has to pull all the strings. He's done. He is going to go, and he's going to kill as many people as possible. He's going to deceive as many people as possible. Verses 13 through 17 is that war on earth. Verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman, this is Israel, who gave birth to the male child. Verse 17 says, so the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And this is going to be during the middle of the tribulation. There's going to be a bloodbath for Israel, the likes they've never seen. You know, of course, under Hitler, you know, millions of Jews were absolutely murdered. They were tortured. They were, you know, incinerated, and just every atrocity imaginable. They did scientific experiments on them and all this stuff. Compared to the tribulation, it's nothing. It's absolutely nothing. 2/3 of Israel will be wiped out during the tribulation. It's going to almost annihilate them is what's going to happen. And so now in chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, we have the Antichrist being both political and military. He claims to be God. Chapter 13, verse 1, and the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore, and then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns, 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. Now, this is interesting. In Revelation 12:3, he gives a description of Satan. It is identical to the Antichrist. Now, let's think about that for a moment. The description of Satan, the description of the devil, is identical to the description of the Antichrist. Chapter 12, verse 3, another sign appeared. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diamonds. So what does it mean? It means that the Antichrist will be a counterfeit Jesus. Just like Jesus resembled the Father, the Antichrist will resemble the devil. Some believe that he's going to be Satan in the flesh. That's what some people think. Just like Jesus was God in the flesh, the Antichrist is going to be Satan in the flesh. Revelation 13:3 makes this mention, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole world was amazed and followed after the beast. So there's going to be some phony resurrection during the tribulation. There's going to be an attempt assassination on the Antichrist, but he's somehow going to be able to shake it off. It's going to make it look as if he rose from the dead, almost like a pseudo or imitation resurrection like Jesus went through. The Antichrist will put on a phony resurrection of some type. This is why people get so weird when it comes to this. I remember when President Kennedy was killed, they kept waiting to see if the casket would open. These people have lost their minds. You know, you mess around here with Revelation 13 trying to calculate who the Antichrist is. You can make Donald Duck the Antichrist if you really want to. You can mess with the numbers and the, you know, the numeric value of the letters and all this. And people get so weird. Hillary Clinton is the false prophetess and all this. You come up with all this stuff. And I just think we got to be careful. First of all, I think it's foolish to try to figure out who the Antichrist is, because the Bible says as long as the church is here, he can't be revealed. So I don't know why we would spend all of our time attempting to figure out who the Antichrist is when he can't even be revealed until we're taken out. Unless you want to hang around here as a pagan and go through the tribulation. I don't know why you'd want to do that. And so it's just pure foolishness. So he's going to show this power, some supernatural power, as if somehow he was killed and he is God and he came back from the dead like the Son of God. And then in verses 11 through 18, we have the false prophet, the high priest of propaganda for the Antichrist, the pseudo Holy Spirit. This is called the false prophet. And the agenda is worldwide worship of the beast. So this false prophet shows up and tells the whole world, you gotta worship the Antichrist. He is God in the flesh. He's the one we've been waiting for thousands of years. We need to worship him. And so some have looked at this and says, what we have here is the unholy Trinity. Because we know, of course, in Christian theology, you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But you have this pseudo Trinity where you've got Satan as the Father, you got the Antichrist as the Son, and you got the false prophet as the phony imitation Holy Spirit. So you call it the unholy Trinity, is what it is. So here, again, Satan tries to duplicate. He tries to take the things of God and to, again, you know, mess them up, bring deception, to get people to worship the opposite of the truth but a lie, and that's what he does. And so, again, Revelation 13, 12 says, he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. So that's what they'll do. The agenda is to set up a global economy. Look at Revelation 13, 16. To be given a mark on their right hand and on their forehead. Anytime we hear the word global, we should stay away from it. Okay, because this is what ultimately is going to happen. There's going to be this one monetary way of dealing with money. It's just going to be one money is all there's going to be. And so he talks about this system of the wrist and the forehead and so forth. And again, you want to stay away from globalism. You really want to stay away from it. And again, I know, of course, the direction we're going now is nationalism that, you know, really you think about it, as Americans, we should first be concerned about America. Before we start giving out $11 billion to undocumented people for insurance, we should be taking care of our veterans and our people in our own nation. And this globalism is demonic. Let's turn leadership of the whole world over to one person. And that's going to be the Antichrist. And that's what they do. We should. I mean, it's like our own families. Any husband that wants to put a different wife over his wife, that marriage is doomed. Any father that thinks another family is better than his family and he promotes those children over his own children, that's what? That's death. Americans should be proud of America. We should want this nation to be an exceptional, and it is an exceptional. God has blessed this nation. But this globalism is absolute heading for the mark of the beast, is what it is. And you got people espousing it and saying it's the way to go. We need to take down the walls. You know, the Pope sometimes says, America needs to build bridges and take down walls. Well, why doesn't the Vatican take down its wall? I've been there. They're like their own little country. Why doesn't he set the example by taking down the wall around the Vatican? This is just absolute nonsense. When we get to heaven, they got a wall. Figure that one out. There is. We'll see it in a minute. The heaven has a wall. So we need to have walls. They're in heaven. There needs to be separation. There has to be. Notice Revelation 14 is a preview of the end. It previews Revelation chapters 15 through 19. It's really, in a sense, a table of contents of the tribulation to the end. Let me just mention this real quickly. Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, the 144,000 Jews sealed by God are saved. So remember we talked about them, Revelation 7, God sealed 144,000. When we get to chapter 14, guess what? All 144,000 are accounted for. Not one has been lost that God sealed and set apart. Chapter 14, verses 6 through 7, an angel preaches the everlasting gospel. At one point, God desires to save this world to such a degree, for the first time in history, he sends out an angel to preach the gospel. He's always used man to do that, but desperate times call for desperate means, and that's what God does. Revelation 14, 8 through 13, the angel announces the fall and doom of Babylon and its worshipers. Revelation 14, verses 14 through 20 is called the Battle of Armageddon. And that is a reality. Chapter 14, verse 19 says, "And so the angel swung a sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and the blood came out from the winepress up to the horse's bridles for a distance of 200 miles. I've been there. Valley of Megiddo, Jezreel Valley. It's just an amazing sight. Napoleon called it the world's most natural battlefield. Well, it's going to be the last battle of all battles. Revelation 15, 1 through 8 is God's holy wrath. It is a scene in heaven before God pours out the final judgments, which are the bold judgments. So we see what heaven thinks of what's about to happen. Revelation 15, 1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. So we see God's anger. This concept of God's wrath and judgment is offensive to society, but it is necessary because God is a righteous and a holy God. If God did not punish sin, he would not be holy and he would not be righteous. So God must judge sin. Verse 3 says, "And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations." So God's triumph, God's redemption, and God's deliverance. So we come now to the third and final set of judgments called the seven bold judgments, Revelation 16, 1 through chapter 19, verse 21. And this extends all the way to the second coming, these last seven judgments called the bold judgments. The first bowl, chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, is grievous sores, or literally a running sore like a boil or an open ulcer breaks out all over people's bodies. Number 2, second bowl, Revelation 16, 3, the seas are struck and all the seas of the world are destroyed. Third bowl, Revelation 16, 4 through 7, the rivers are struck. All fresh water is polluted. You won't care about gold. What you'll like is a bottle of Arrowhead water. That's what you'd want. Because all the water will be polluted. Bowl number 4 is Revelation 16, 8, 9 is scorching. The sun will burn people. And this is not global warming. This is God burning it up is what he's doing. This is not because of the ozone layer because you used a can of spray paint. That's not why that happened. Number 5th bowl, Revelation 16, 10 through 11, darkness. Now total darkness. We saw the seal judgments, darkness came. Trumpet judgments, darkness came. Now we are looking at total darkness. Look at Revelation 16, 11. "And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their sins." Can you imagine? Here is total darkness. Instead of saying, "God, you're real, I have sinned, you're judging my sin," they get more angry with God. I've seen people do this. You think on your deathbed you'd be more humble, but you're not. This is why people say, "Well, I'll wait till I'm on my deathbed, and then I'll get right with God." Really? Really? So here they are, they're on their deathbed, and what they're doing is they're cursing God. They're all angry at God. sixth bowl, chapter 16, verses 12 through 16, the Euphrates is dried up. This will make a way for the kings of the East, China, Japan, India, Pakistan, Afghanistan, to cross over. And then the seventh bowl, Revelation 16, 17 through 21, widespread destruction. We look at verse 19. It says, and the great city was split in three parts. The cities of the nations fell, and Babylon the great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away. The mountains were not found. There goes Lake Arrowhead. And the huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven. Wonder what Channel 7 will say about that weather condition. Check that out. 100-pound hailstones throughout the afternoon. Oh, yeah. Upon men. And notice the response. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. Now, Revelation 17 and 18 are called parenthetical chapters. He stops the action right now and pauses it, and now he zooms in on chapter 17 and 18, and he shows us what this means, that Babylon has been destroyed. What does it mean? Well, Revelation 17 is Babylon, the religious system. So Babylon as a system has two parts to it. It's religious and it's economic. We see a push today to take down all barriers and doctrines and all of our beliefs in God, and let's just all worship God together. Let's not have distinctions between Islam and Christianity. Let's let Buddhists and Baptists worship together. Let's just lay aside all these differences and let's just have one unified worship where we all worship God together. There's nothing that divides us anymore. And that's what the Antichrist is going to do. He's going to amalgamate all the religions of the world. And I really believe that behind all of this, and don't be upset with me tonight, but I believe the Catholic Church is going to be instrumental in all of this. When you read the description of the wealth of Babylon, the religious system, I tell you, there's only one group that meets that criteria. That is the Catholic Church. And I have been to the Vatican. I have seen the riches of the Vatican. It is just unbelievable. I just can't even describe to you the riches that the Catholic Church has. There's this one wing that you go through. It's like, it's this moving like escalator that's flat, and you go through and you're just going through just, I can't even express all of these works of Michelangelo, all of this stuff, these paintings of Raphael and all of this stuff all over the place. Just, I mean, some of this stuff is in the millions for just one piece. And you're just going through this stuff and going through this stuff. And you look up above and the ceilings are all painted and with this ornate paint and gold. And you just look at all. There is no group, no religious group on this planet that has more wealth and more influence and more power than the Catholic Church. I know for a long time that was kind of the thought of who it was, but I really think as time goes by, there's much truth to that. I really believe it is. And he calls, in verse 5, he calls it Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw a woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witness of Jesus. When I saw her, I went to grave. And you see the Catholic Church. Catholic Church just murders people, and then they build a church over them. It's just bizarre. And you see, I've been there to the Church of Paul. They have supposedly the chains that Paul had. It looks like they bought them at Home Depot. It really does. I mean, they're real sketchy looking. You go in there, and you see Peter's and all this stuff. There's even no evidence that Peter was even in Rome. And they call Peter the first pope of Rome, really. No verse in the Bible that even says so. So you've got this money-making enterprise. Of course, it was absolutely genius. When they built, of course, the Vatican itself, it was one of the popes who came up with the bright idea of selling indulgences. And what it was basically a certificate that when you committed a sin, you could pay for it, and it excused you from that sin. Really, it's a brilliant way to build a church. I mean, it's brilliant, you know. You just say, you know, you can commit this sin, you can commit this sin, just give us this much money, and we'll call it all clean. And that's how they built it. Revelation 18 is Babylon, the economic system. And again, it consists of things. It consists of people and their lust and their desires for things and power. Chapter 18, verse 1, after these I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory, and he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become the dwelling place of demons and prison of every unclean spirit and prison of every unclean hateful bird. And for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of the immorality, and the kings of the earth and have committed acts of immorality with her, and merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." And oh, what people will not do for money and power. It is just unbelievable. What is it? Ukraine, we've given them what? $3 billion, and we don't know where $100 billion is. Welcome to Babylon. This is how it works. Chapter 19 now, verses 1 through 16, is the marriage supper of the Lamb, is the return of Jesus Christ with his church. Look at verse 11. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is faithful, is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself, and he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in white linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses." That's you and I. I hope you know how to ride a horse, because we're coming back. Some call this a heavenly bonanza scene. I don't know, but some of you bonanza folks. But they come back riding on horses with Jesus. Chapter 19, verses 17 to 21 is the final triumph over Antichrist and false prophet. "And the beast was seized with him, the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped the beast. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone." Chapter 20, verses 1 through 10 is the millennial kingdom. I want to call attention to chapter 20, verse 4. "Then I saw thrones, and I saw, and they sat on them, and judgment was given." This one sentence is what we call the millennium. This is the 1,000-year reign with Jesus on this earth. And again, there are literally hundreds of passages that have never been fulfilled. They will find their fulfillment during this 1,000-year reign, where the lamb will play next to the lion. The cobra, child will play next to the den of a cobra. They'll have perfect peace on the earth. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. And God's going to make it right. He's going to purge this world of its sin. Revelation 21, 1 through chapter 22, verse 5 is the eternal state. In chapter 21, verses 1 through 8, we have the new heavens and the new earth. Chapter 21, 1 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." Chapter 21, verses 9 through chapter 22, verse 5, is the city of God. Now, this is amazing. Verse 10 and 11 says, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having a glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper." He goes on, he describes the materials. And do you know what? You know what God uses gold for in heaven? For asphalt. He uses precious gems for foundation to build a wall over. So all that the world cherishes and lives for, connives for, deceives for, murders for, God uses it for asphalt and foundation stones for a wall. Shows heaven's perspective. And then in verses 6 through 12 of Revelation, we have the believer's response to the second coming. "And they said to me, 'These words are faithful and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book.'" And now in verses 13 through 21, we have the last invitation to non-believers to come to saving faith. This is it. This is the last appeal. This is it. Look at verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root, the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take of the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book a prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.' The grace of the Lord Jesus be with us all. Amen." Now, I want to close with three little simple applications, three things I want to leave us with tonight. Number one, God wants believers to understand Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ means the unveiling or to uncover Jesus Christ. That's what it means. So when people say don't read it, they're wrong. They're absolutely wrong. It's the only book of the Bible that promises a blessing to those that will read it, hear it, and obey it. No other book does that, but Revelation does. Number two, Revelation is unique in that it offers blessings to those who read, hear, and obey the prophecies, as I just said. And then thirdly, true Bible prophecy does not lead one to neglect practical things of the Christian life. Blessed are the balanced. There are some people that get so caught up in Revelation, they live undisciplined and weird lives. I think the more we study this book, the more humble we should be. I don't think we should be arrogant. I don't think we should be flippant. We shouldn't be any of those things. We should be very sober people because we know what's happening. We know what's coming up. So we need to warn. And tonight, if you don't know Jesus Christ, this is what you got to look forward to. Believers will be taken out. After the church age of Revelation chapter 3, the church is no longer mentioned. Now, tribulation saints are, but not the word church. Why? Because the church has been raptured into heaven. We're with God in heaven during the 7 years of tribulation. And the first thing that will happen is the Antichrist will come on the scene. He'll be revealed when the church is taken out. 2 Thessalonians, that's what it says. So these events are going to happen. The question is, do we know Jesus? Are we going to be left behind? Are we going to take what we know and warn those that aren't ready? They need to know Jesus.